The message tonight is from the 12th chapter in the book of the prophecy Isaiah. And before Easter, we considered a verse this song. This is a very short but sweet chapter. And in it, we have two songs, songs of redemption. And Isaiah, of course, is known as the evangelical prophet, because here, more than anywhere else, you find such clear views of the person and the work of the Messiah that was to come in about 500 years' time. And if we can just read verses 1 and 2, even though it's verse 2 we're going to look at in Isaiah 12. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. And the application, therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. That's a very sweet song. And when Isaiah was given these words, it was very grim for the nation of Israel. They were surrounded by the enemy. They were isolated. And God's chastisement was upon them. They had their backs up against the wall. They had nowhere to turn to but God. And the nations round about were under God's judgment. You have the woes in the chapters before this. And into this darkness shines the light of the gospel, which is God's deliverance. Salvation means that. And what we looked at last time, I know it was a long time ago, was I will trust and not be afraid. When we become Christians, we put our trust for the first time in the Lord Jesus Christ to save us and to take us through this wilderness of a world and take us to glory. And we are not to fear. Now, I'd like us to look at something else in this verse, which also gives us a sight of the gospel. Three things. I don't usually say at the start of the sermon what the three points are, but you can't help it here. You do not need Spurgeon's golden hammer to break this verse so that it falls into pieces. There are three things that are said here about the gospel. I'm sure you can see them. God is my salvation, my strength, and my song. Now, if you were awake in the reading, you noticed in Psalm 118, verse 14, the same thing. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. And if you know your Old Testaments, you will realize that that is taken from the Song of Moses. When God delivered the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage and they crossed the Red Sea, the first thing that they did was sing a song. And as part of that song, you have these same three things. God is my salvation, my strength, and my song. And this is what the gospel is really all about. We are not in a physical land of Egypt, but Egypt in the Old Testament typifies bondage. We are in bondage to something much worse than the taskmasters of the Pharaoh. We are in bondage to the prince of the power of the air, the devil. And he wants us, like the Israelites, to build bricks without straw, an impossible thing. And that's what it's like to serve sin. There is no reward. The wages of sin is death. And that is where we must begin. God, this is what happened when a person is converted. God has become my salvation. That's where we need to begin. Now, I'm rushing through this verse, but look at the tense. In the original, it's past. He has saved me. I like that. I don't know if we talk like this today, but certainly when I came to faith in Jesus Christ, people used to ask, have you been saved? Or, when were you saved? I'll never forget having to mumble something as an answer, because I wasn't saved. I was religious. I thought that my reading of the New Testament and that my chapel attendance and that my saying of the Lord's Prayer made me a Christian. But I couldn't say that I was saved or had been saved. Well, of course, I was saved, and that's why I'm in the pulpit here this evening, to offer salvation, deliverance from this blackness of being in bondage to sin. So this is where we must begin. And note, it's past. There was a point when a person was in the kingdom of darkness, fast bound in sin. And then something happens. They are translated into another kingdom, a kingdom of light, the kingdom not of the devil, but of Christ. Now, being saved is to be delivered from sin and to be put in this position where we are in safety. Now then, this is what I want us to look at to begin with. Can I turn the question on you that I was initially asked all those years ago? Have you been saved? What's your answer to that? When were you saved? Maybe you can't point to an exact moment in time. That doesn't matter. What I'm asking is this. Can you say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. And it wasn't me. It was His grace. Amazing grace. That's it. Is there an amen in your heart to this as I'm opening it up? Like Newton, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Before we're saved, we're under those woes. Can I use this illustration? I was up in Scotland recently, and I don't know if you've driven as far as Inverness, but the road from Perth to Inverness is one of the loneliest stretches of road in this country. Goes over the Cairngorms. There's hardly any habitation there. And that road is, I think, one of the pieces of roads in the UK that has the highest number of prosecutions for speeding. Because it is a lovely stretch of road, and what you instinctively do as you drive on it is put your foot down, especially if it's early in the morning and you've got the Cairngorms on one side, and it's magnificent, but you don't realize those speed cameras, and those speed cameras, they monitor that you're breaking the speed limit, and it doesn't matter if you didn't know about it. It doesn't matter if you didn't mean to do it. It doesn't matter if you're a very kind sort of person. It doesn't matter if you're religious, even if you're a Presbyterian of the Presbyterians. If you go over the limits, you've broken the law. And there's a fine. There's a fine. Now, thankfully, I wasn't fined. But many people have been fined. And it's like that here. We don't see these speed cameras in the world that God has put there. God has put a law. And sad to say today, people are not aware of the Ten Commandments, the pure and the holy law of God. But still, there's a law inside of us, that little voice of conscience that is pricked when we do wrong. And even if we try to smother it, we still know what it is to feel a bit of guilt. And this is what I'm doing in a sense. I'm telling you, there are speed cameras. God wants to make it clear. He wants them to be painted in yellow so that we can see that there is a law that has been broken and that there is none righteous, no, not one. And like that driver who's broken the speed limit, it doesn't matter if we don't know. It doesn't matter if we didn't mean to. It doesn't matter if we're kind. It doesn't matter if we are religious. The point is this: we've broken the law. And there's a penalty, and none of us have an excuse. Listen to the word of God. In case you think this is my ideas, this is what Paul says, writing to the Romans. He's comparing religious people to those who are outside, and he asked the rhetorical questions, Romans 3:9, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews, religious, and Greeks, non-religious, that they are all under sin. And there's a long list of Old Testament passages, and then it ends. Now we know that whatsoever thing the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. No excuse. And all the world may become guilty before God. My friends, one day we will all have to stand before the judge. Man is appointed to die once, and after that the judgment. And we have no excuse. The penalty is eternal hell because we've offended an eternal God. Now, this is where we begin. This is what the prophet says. In the midst of this darkness, where does deliverance come? It cannot come from us. We haven't got anything to pay the debts with. We've sinned infinitely. It would take an infinite amount of merit to pay the debts. But God says, I will deliver you. God has become my salvation. That's the key. That's what I discovered when I was a student, that I couldn't save myself. But God in Christ has done something. Now, we know the fuss that occurred recently in the political world over people trying to transfer their penalty points onto another driving license. You can't do that in terms of the law of the land. But when it comes to the salvation that is in the Bible, it's all about transfer. A little later on in this book, you have these words. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And this is the transfer. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We deserve the judgments. But Christ on that cross took the punishments. Even when the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt, it was typified by the sacrifice of the Passover. They had to kill a lamb without blemish, and then they had to put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. And when the angel of death came upon the land of Egypt that night, it would pass over every house that had the blood of the sacrificial lamb on the doorposts. And that is the only hope we're going to have when we die and face our judge, that we're covered in the blood, that another's sacrifice has paid the debts on our behalf. And even though we deserve punishments, a holy God is satisfied and his wrath is deflected from us. Now, this is the gospel. This is a glorious theme. This is of God, 100%. And I want every one of us to be able to say, God in Christ is my salvation. My friend, if an Israelite that sacrificed a Passover lamb hadn't put the blood on the doorposts, they would have been consumed with the rest of the Egyptians. It's not enough to know about this gospel. We must appropriate it to ourselves. We must, as it were, have the blood applied, not to a doorpost, but to our hearts. Have we got the blood? Charles Wesley said, "His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me." That's the first thing. He is my salvation. Have you been saved? Can you say, "Mine, mine, mine, I know thou art mine"? There remains no sacrifice for the children of God. We are not coming here tonight to sacrifice for our sins. There is no altar here. The altar was 2,000 years ago on Calvary. Once was enough for the Son of God to pay the price. Payment God cannot twice demand. Now, there's one hymn, "'Tis Finished." Do you know it? "The Messiah dies, cut off for sins, but not his own. Accomplished is the sacrifice. The great redeeming work is done. 'Tis finished. All the debt is paid. Justice divine is satisfied. The grand and full atonement made." That's it. I discovered another hymn the other day. It's in Gadsby's hymn book, a little gem. And it goes like this. It's very brief. "What sacred fountain yonder springs up from the throne of God, and all new covenant's blessings brings? 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. What mighty sum paid all my debts when I a bondman stood?" There's a modern translation which says, "What mighty sum paid all my debts when I a bankrupt stood? And has my soul at freedom set? 'Tis Jesus' precious blood." You and I are spiritually bankrupt. We haven't got anything to offer God. But Jesus Christ paid the debts too great for us with his own precious blood. And all we do is take him and say, "God is my salvation." What is your vocabulary tonight, I wonder? Are you still saying, "I am trying to do my own salvation, DIY Christianity"? Or have you, by grace, been able to say, "He alone is my salvation"? But it's not just that. That's the first part of becoming a Christian. We were saved, past tense. Never again needing to be saved. Once saved, always saved. Once God has been satisfied by that payment of the debts, he's never going to condemn a person in Christ anymore. There is no more condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Can you see why a Christian is hopeful, is confident? It's not if or but. It is, "I am free." Then, you see, the prophet goes on to say, not only God has become my salvation, but God's my strength. God's my strength. Paul in Romans 1:16 said of the gospel, "I'm not ashamed of it, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." Now, this is how I think of this. Salvation, past tense, being saved. But it only begins there. Because when God saves us, when we're in Christ, he doesn't just leave us. Paul said, writing to the Galatians, "Why, you are so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you're trying to continue in the flesh." And a number of people, they think of the Christian life in that way. People may hear the gospel for the first time, and they may make a decision to follow Christ. But then they start thinking, "I must follow him in my own strength." Oh, you cannot do that, my friend. Just as being saved was something supernatural, something that God did for you and in you, so continuing in the Christian life is of God. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Salvation is not just past tense, it's present tense. He hasn't left us to ourselves. He's still working in us ever since we believed in Jesus Christ. We have never been abandoned. We looked this morning at the promise. Well, we didn't get to it. We'll probably look at it next Sunday morning. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will uphold you. And the hymn writer, taking those words from Joshua, put it like this. Isn't this grand? Fear not. I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed. I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand. How? In my own puny strength? Not at all. Upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. The children of Israel again, as they were coming out of Egypt, they came to a place where they had to trust the Lord for their strength. They were running away, being guided by God. They came to a dead end. The Red Sea was in front of them. There was a mountain to the left of them, a mountain to the right of them. Unscalable. Behind them was the Egyptian army coming after them to kill them. There was nowhere they could turn. They had only one direction to go, upwards. And that is what God teaches us. Once we are trusting in Christ, that we've got to keep on trusting in him, that the Christian life is one of continual going to the Lord for strength. I can't do it by myself. I cannot take one step without God enabling me, and how he often brings us to those places, like the children of Israel, where we are trapped and we can only look up. That's prayer. That's what a Christian does instinctively. We don't say our prayers anymore. We now pray out of habit. It was lovely to hear Saeed speaking on Wednesday night about what God has been doing in our Iranian brethren, and how some of them were so thrilled to discover that prayer isn't a ceremony for the Christian. You don't have to go to a special place to pray. You don't have to say a set form of prayer. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath. Prayer is the cry of the heart that says, Lord, I can't do it. I need you. That's the Christian for you. You don't have to say that. It's the heart going out to God. And how often we've said, Lord, I can't go on. Have you felt like that? Those that are against us are too much. Lord, I can't. I've got no strength left in me. Lord, I can't. I'm unstable as water. And you know what he whispers in our ear? It's not your strength. It's my omnipotent hand. When I am weak, said Paul, then am I strong. And let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Oh, a Christian is a paradox. I can't understand myself as a Christian. I think it was Haslam who had an autobiography written with the title, Yet Not I. Isn't that great? It's not me. I haven't come so far in the Christian life because of my perseverance. It's him working in me, in spite of me. I've been reading a biography of one man who tried to maintain youth, and he couldn't do it. He used drugs, alcohol, and everything to try and maintain this Dionysian body. But he couldn't do it. He died in Paris at the age of 30. You can't do it. if you try to reach paradise through excess, there is a barred entrance. The outward man is perishing. Have you got that? This body is going one way, and that's down. This body one day is going to be food for worms. I'm sorry for being so blunt, but I don't want us to be accused as escaping reality as Christians. We are headed for death. But this is the glory of the Christian life. When we are saved, the inner man is being renewed day by day. The Lord saves our souls, and he, by his Spirit, keeps our souls. He renews us. He gives us a vitality. He's promised, as your days, so shall your strength be. As the body is getting frailer, the soul is getting mellower. I've seen elderly Christians. This is the best witness to Christianity for me. I've seen them as they are approaching death. It's as if there's something shining in them. And I see people who are not Christians as they get older. The philosophers, the pop singers. Oh, how ugly many of them look, trying to maintain their youth. And they're getting sourer. Whereas a Christian is getting sweeter, sweeter. I wish I had more time, but he is your strength if you've put your trust in him. He will not let you go. The arms of love that compass you will not leave you. Can you trust him? Paul says in Romans 8, if he's done the greatest thing of all, delivering our immortal souls from eternal condemnation, surely he will take care of everything else. Surely he will take care of what happens to us. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me, Lord, by thy powerful hand. God is my salvation. God is my strength. Oh, can you say this? Is your Christianity personal, like Luther often said? Is it full of personal pronouns? Or is it just a theory, like those philosophers? Their lifestyles are completely different to what they believe in. Their beliefs don't give them a hope. It's not like that with this gospel. And then the last thing, and this should surely make sense. He's our song. Oh, how can a Christian but not sing? This is what was said of the early church. She began on her way singing. I cannot understand if a person who is saved, who has God as their strength, if they haven't got a song in their hearts. I cannot get my mind around that. Why should I sorrow more? I trust a Saviour slain and safe beneath his sheltering cross, unmoved, I shall remain. We may have troubles to undergo, says Matthew Henry, and must expect griefs and a veil of tears, and we may depend on him to comfort us in all our tribulations, for he is our song. He giveth songs in the night. Think of those two prisoners in the dungeon in the city of Philippi. They had been falsely imprisoned. One of them was a Roman citizen. No way should that have happened to him. They had been scourged, and they were bleeding, and they were in pain, and it was now in the middle of the night. And what were these two prisoners, Paul and Silas, doing at midnight? Oh, you know the words. This is how it is put. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. This is a gospel that causes a person to sing, not just when things are going well, but when all things seem against us, to drive us to despair. For we know one gate is open. One ear will hear our prayer. This is something that causes us to sing, not just in the sunshine, but singing in the rain, because our God is in control of everything, and that all things work together for good to them that love God. Listen to a modern hymnist putting it like this: in Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground. Now then, what's the result of that? Listen. No guilt in life, no fear in death. He's conquered the last enemy. This is the power of Christ in me. It's not me, it's him. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand. If you're not a Christian tonight, I cannot see how you can continue as you are. You're on a downward spiral. One day you're going to have to die and not just leave this world behind, but stand before your judge, and you have nothing. And God says, come, come to my son. He will be your salvation. He will not just save you for once and forever, but he will strengthen you throughout your earthly pilgrimage. And like the children of Israel traveling through the deserts, when it's time, you'll go home to your heavenly Canaan. You see, salvation past, salvation present, salvation future. That's what we've got here. Yes, our souls are saved the moment we're in Jesus Christ. But our bodies will one day be saved. When he returns, we will have a perfect body. We will have a perfect soul. We will dwell in a place of perfect righteousness. That is a redemption that is complete. And those who are outside will be judged forever. In the late 50s, early 60s, popular music had become bland. You had songs asking, how much is that doggy in the window? So trivial they had become. And there were young people who were dissatisfied with that, and they wanted to sing about bigger things. And it's like that today. How many songs are just ditties? Who wants to sing about all those things? I'd rather sing about the big things. That's the kind of song that God puts in your hearts when you're trusting in Jesus Christ. Jah, Jehovah, what does that mean? He is my salvation, my strength, and my song. The ever unchanging God. I am that I am. In my relationship to my covenant people, I am dependable. You see, that's why we can sing about the big things. He changes not. We are here in this changing world. We are in this little vessel of our lives, and it's on the sea of this life, and the sea is sometimes calm, sometimes it is rough, and at times we feel that the waves are so big they're going to come into our vessel and we're going to sink. But it doesn't matter, because we have an anchor, and that anchor isn't lodged in this life. It is thrown into eternity. It is lodged in the character of this unchangeable God, the I Am. And our salvation does not depend on how we feel. It does not depend on our perseverance. It doesn't depend on the strength of our faith. It all depends on him. His oath. His covenants. And his blood supports me in the whelming flood. That's a song. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. many years ago, over a generation ago, the streets of Port Talbot heard the singing of that hymn because John Thomas, a minister who had been saved, who had God as his strength, and who'd had a song to sing, he was taken home to glory. And the people, especially the ministers, they sang their hearts out, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." I'd rather sing that than "How much is that doggy in the window?" And it's even better than "Blowing in the Wind," because here is something firm that gives me a hope, not just for this life, but for all eternity. Oh, may every one of us here tonight have a song to sing. As Fanny Crosby said, "This is my story. This is my song." Is he your salvation? If he is, then he is going to be your strength, and he can be your song. And we're going to sing now 600.